Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Holy Spirit, fill this place, not only the sanctuary, the place of worship, but fill this place. Don't you know that this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, fill this place. Once again, we come in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we come today before you in Jesus' name, teaching the word of God. My name is Reverend Frankie Dorsey, co-pastor at Ennis Presbyterian Ministry, here at Ennis Presbyterian Ministry, where our pastor is Reverend Doris Dorsey. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for joining us this morning as we continue to walk in the Word. It's the Word is what's going to sustain us. The Word, the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. As we look into Ephesians, it reminds us that our offensive weapon is the Word, and it is the sword of the Spirit. As we go into battle, and we go into battle, we carry the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, praying in the Spirit. And we just thank God for these powerful weapons of warfare as we continue to move forward. Father, in Christ Jesus, as He goes before us, and we thank Him for sending the Holy Spirit, who continues to move and before us as we and guide us and lead us, not only going before us and fighting our battles, but also covering our rear, because He covers the rear from attack. So making sure that we're not getting attacked from the front or the rear. Also, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He covers our sides. He is sovereign, the Holy Spirit, and we just thank God for that. We thank God for all He's doing in our lives. We thank God for all He's doing in the lives of the believers. And we thank God for all He's doing this day. And we give Him all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise, because He's God Almighty, and there's no other God. In the heavens, there's no other God. In the universe, there's no other God. In the earth, on the earth, or beneath the earth, there's no other God in the depths of the sea. And we just praise and worship Him this day. And we give Him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. He is holy. He is holy. He is holy. And we praise and worship Him. Come and ask Him to search our hearts and search our minds, because He searched the hearts of men. Search our hearts. Search our motives. Search our intent. And if there is some unconfessed sin, He will shine His powerful light and reveal it. And we come before Him confessing our sin, and He is just and faithful to forgive. We ask Him to forgive us of all our sins, forgive us of all our trespasses, and forgive those that trespass against us. We come to do His will. His will be done in heaven and in earth. And we just thank God, and we praise Him. We thank Him for our daily bread. We thank Him for the bread of life, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we just give Him thanks. We thank Him for His protection. We thank Him for provision. We thank Him for all things, because all things come from Him. He is the author and finisher of our faith, and He is God Almighty. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He has all knowledge, all wisdom, all understanding. He is omnipotent. Time and space cannot contain Him. He is God Almighty. And we just thank Him and praise Him this morning. We come in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, asking the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us and to bring us to all truth. And we just praise and worship as we come praising God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is one, and we just give Him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. Amen. It's once again here at Ennis Brothers Ministries. We continue in the Word of God, and we continue from Acts to Revelation as we've been in teaching and walking through the Scriptures, looking at the Scriptures, not only just at the Scripture from the written Word, but also application. How do we apply the Scripture to our lives? And we come, we ask God for wisdom. James tells us if we lack wisdom, ask God for it, and the Holy Spirit will awaken the Word in us and give us that wisdom that we need in our day-to-day walk, because the Scriptures are good. They're good for correction. They're good. They're good for counsel. The Scripture is good for the edification and the building of the body. The Scripture is, Peter said, it's like milk for a babe. So we feed on it daily as we grow in the Word, and we just thank God, and we praise God for that. And as we take from the Apostle Paul, he reminds us to search the Scriptures daily. Peter reminds us to search the Scriptures daily, like newborn babes that need the milk for growth and maturity. We search the Scriptures daily. We search the Scriptures and we apply them to our lives and our day-to-day walk. When we're going through trials and tribulation, Peter reminds us, as we go through trials and tribulation in this day and age, the 21st century, we need a word. We need the word in our heart. We need the word in our mind. We need to walk in the word. And we walk in the word, and we walk by faith and not by sight. And as we walk in our day-to-day walk, because we live in trying times, and we have been pressed from all sides. And since we are in the press, we need to keep that in mind, that we are in the press, and we have been pressed from all sides. When Jesus was in the crowd and the people was pressing against him, so many pressing in the press, and a woman of faith touched him. He said, "Who touched me?" And at some point we touch, we can make it to Jesus. We only make it to Jesus and touch him, coming in faith, in the press. Because we have been pressed from all sides, and we need to keep that in mind as we study the Word of God, as Peter speaks to the scattered church at that time, and we fast forward to the 21st century. When we fast forward to the 21st century, we'll see, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And if you stop and look at history, and we look at history, and we look throughout history, Solomon said it's meaningless. When he was writing the Ecclesiastic, he said it's meaningless, it's meaningless. And as you stop and look at that, it's just like, I've tried everything. But yet and still, when it comes to the end, he summarized it, he put it in summarized. It is the duty of man to do what? To obey God and keep his commandments. And so he knew right there you'll find meaning there, because you will not find it in anything in the world throughout history. And as we search the Scriptures from experience in history, as we search history, we'll find that there's nothing new under the sun. Somebody said, well, we got high-tech equipment. But you have to keep in mind that at the time of the high-tech equipment of hieroglyphics, when people was writing, there was something new. In the ancient dynasty of China, when they was using those mathematical devices that they counted with, that was a computer at that time. And so we have to keep in mind there is nothing new under the sun. Suffering has been in the world. Suffering has been in the world since the fall of man. The only time recorded in the history of the Bible when there was no suffering was when Adam was in the garden. When Adam was in the garden, there was no suffering. He was living in perfect harmony. He was living in perfect peace. He was in perfect presence of God. No suffering. Somebody say, how long did that last? We don't know history. It's not recorded. When we pick up in Adam at the fall, we have no idea how long Adam was there with God before the fall. So we cannot just summarize it and put it like he was there for 6, 7, 8 days. We don't know. The Bible don't tell us that. It talks to tell us about the creation of man. And then also in the history, we would look at the genealogy. I mentioned once that Shem lived to be over 600 years old. So if he lived that long, so you're talking about in the presence of God. Somebody said, how could that possibly be? But we must keep in mind that they were directly receiving the Spirit of God under the protection of God, and God was protecting them. He was with them. He said, my spirit will not strive with man always. And when he say that, he's letting you know that his spirit, he had them in total protection. They lived long lives. And after the fall and after the flood, the lifeline was shortened to 120 years. And so we keep that in mind, because when we come looking at suffering after the fall of man, sin and death comes into the world. He told them, if you eat from the tree, you would surely die. Death comes, and death, not only death comes, then sin comes into the world. So when sin and death comes in Revelation, they tell us that he said that Satan, sin, hell and death will be cast into the lake of fire. Until that, as that time comes, we await to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he comes, John said in the Revelation by saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." As we end our prayer, we say, "Come, Lord Jesus." So he comes and he restored all. Paul reassured us. Peter reassured us that we stay steadfast in the faith. Be steadfast and rooted in the faith. Because suffering is in the world, so when we come, don't be all amazed when you see things going on all about us in the world, in the form of suffering and adversity. When people will come, and the time will come, when you're sitting in your loneliest moment, when you're sitting somewhere in your loneliest time, and you're sitting there in a deep depression, somebody say, Christians get depressed, and they're sitting in their deepest depression and loneliness, feeling like they have been abandoned, feeling like they've been rejected. When they're sitting there, we must remember what God promised us. He said, "I never leave you or forsake you. Even in the time of suffering and adversity, I'm with you. Lo, I'm with you. And he is with us. He said, "Cast our cares on me." We cast our cares because he cares for us. These are the promises that he gives us. He gives us promises, and we stand in faith on the promises in time of adversity. Sometimes we must be aware. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves by choices that we make, things that we do. But yet and still, even in those times, there's correction, because we can do what? We can call it out and repent, bring it to our awareness. What happened? Look at the situation. What happened? Number one question is, and when you're in a crisis situation and there is some pain and suffering going on in your life from a decision that you made, you need to ask yourself the question. Number one question is, what happened? And that raises awareness. It raises awareness. I did this, this, and this. What can I do right now? And so we go from there and identify the problems, and we move and looking at the cost and the benefits, and we make correction, and we ask God, and we ask other people if we offended someone to help us, and we ask for forgiveness. And God restores us, and he empowers us. Because some things in our lives is not happening because of what God is putting us there. Sometimes we bring things into our lives. We bring suffering in. And then there's sometimes other people will come and bring things into our lives outside, out of the world system, family system, even within the church, will bring stuff in our lives that will bring suffering and rejection and hardship. And then sometimes God will put us in a place not to tempt us, for testing, and he'll hold us there, and he'll put us there. He'll put us in the press, and when he put us in the press, then sometimes it seemed like so much adversity, so much suffering, but he put us there. Christ Jesus interceding for us, as Christ Jesus interceded for us, and he is praying for us. The Holy Spirit is moaning and groaning and praying for us, even when we are in the test, and the fiery test. James tells us to count it all joy. Count it all joy. Then Peter comes and tells us, have grace on the fire. Grace on the fire. And grace, and that's the grace of God. He gives us that grace when we under fire. He gives us that favor, that unmerited favor, that saving grace, that grace that keeps us. And so we operate there. But that comes from what? Faith, rooted in faith and trust. Trust in God and walking in faith, not falling to the point and saying, "Well, Solomon said it's all meaningless." Solomon said, "Obey God, faith and obedience, and keep his commandments." Faith and obedience is what get us through these fiery trials. Faith and obedience, looking to Christ Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And see, as we walk by faith and not by sight. And so as we go through these times, if we're looking at these times, and somebody get up today, and I heard the news yesterday, they said that, again, we're back at things that are happening in the economy, and that is the buzzword throughout the United States of America, the economy. The mayors are in Washington, D.C., and they're looking at the economy. Here in South Carolina, they have already broadcast over the air. Unemployment is at 11.1%, one of the highest unemployment rate in the country. And then when you break it down into different people groups, you'll find it higher in other groups. And then someone say, when we're going through these fiery trials, count it joy. Oh, I don't know how that preacher can say count it joy, and I'm going through all this fiery trials. Then the banking industry and all the industry comes and say the foreclosure as far as housing in the housing market. Bankruptcy is still going on as far as in the housing market and all as far as foreclosure. And on the sales, the housing sales is going back up only in the area they're selling but foreclosed houses. And so we've gone through unemployment. We've gone through all of this. We've gone through all the fiery trials because in the last day, the Bible tells us that we are going to suffer these things. Someone comes and asks the question, how can God let us go through all of this? All of this suffering. All of this suffering. As Christians, as believers, we might ask that question, but then still, Peter reminds us, even in the time of suffering, and these times of suffering, that we have faith on the fire. And Peter, the fourth chapter, First Peter, let's go there because we're going to recap some here before we go into Second Peter. In First Peter 4:12, he tells us, Beloved, reading from the American Standard, the New King James, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that we partake of Christ's suffering. We rejoice because Christ has suffered, and he suffered for, and we are part of his suffering, so we can rejoice, and we can find joy in that, knowing that Christ suffered, and that when his glory is revealed, when his glory, Christ's glory, is we may also be glad with exceedingly joy. And he goes on to say in verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. Don't suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffer as Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. He's telling us when we go on the fiery trials, we glorify God. Christ suffered. We are blessed. And someone say, you mean to tell me, you're telling me that all of this I'm going through, and you say I'm blessed when we're going through fiery trials? Yes. Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord, he's seated at the right-hand side of the Father. He's seated there. He intercedes for us daily. He suffered on the cross, shed his precious blood for the remission of our sins. But not only that, he was raised from the dead. He ascended into the heaven. We always must remember the ascension. He ascended into the heaven, and he's in the heaven. He's seated at the right-hand side of the Father. In Ephesians, one of those spiritual blessings in Ephesians that we spoke of in our last meeting, is that we are seated with him. We are with him. And the high priestly prayer in John 7, the 17th chapter of John, the high priestly prayer, he prayed for us. When he prayed for us, he took possession of us, and he is seated in the right-hand side of the Father, and we are seated with him in a place of honor, in a place of authority. Why? Because we live our life in and through Christ Jesus. When he got up today, and not only when he got up, when he got up, when we got up, when throughout the night, he never stopped, he never ceases, he intercedes for us. He's interceding because we are his, he intercedes for us. He prays for us today. He prayed for us this morning. He prayed for us last night. He is constantly in prayer. He entered into the holiest of the holiest. He is our high priest, and he intercedes. He knows what we are going through, but we put our trust in him. and we are blessed. Even in the fiery trials, we are blessed. And see, we need to keep that in mind. We keep focused. He says, look to Christ Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. And we look to him. Paul said, be imitators of Christ Jesus. Follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. As he passed the disciples, he said, follow me. We follow him. Let this mind be also in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ, and so we live our life in and through him. He abides in us. We abide in him. He abides in the Father, and the Father abides in him. He abides in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit abides in him. So we are, have the protection. We are children of the kingdom. We are children of the kingdom by adoption. But sealed with the Holy Spirit, all of the spiritual blessings. And so when we're going through trials and tribulation, we use the weapons of warfare. The weapons of warfare. And we put on the whole armor. We put on Christ Jesus. We put on the whole armor of God. In Ephesians, we talk about putting on, putting off. And we put on the whole armor. And this time when we fight in this warfare, that means that we spend time with him. We have a relationship with him. And so in this time of suffering, we go to him in prayer. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. As the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, Peter tells us that we are blessed, that we are partakers, we are blessed. And I know when we're going through these fiery trials, and we speak of faith and on the fire, that believers should not think it's strange concerning the fiery trials that we face. We shouldn't think that it's strange. He tells us that on these fiery trials that we face, and these trials that he speaks of refer to the persecution for the faith. And so I said earlier, as we look in 4:15, that not all suffering is the result of godly Christian conduct. And I said, and I mentioned that many times, however, loyalty to Christ would bring suffering. Loyalty would bring suffering. And we must keep that in mind. We talked about that loyalty would bring suffering. Being loyal to Christ Jesus as a Christian would bring suffering. They hated him, and they persecuted him, and they killed him. What do they think about us? That's why our loyalty is what brings suffering. And we need to keep that in mind. Out of our loyalty to him, there will be suffering. Yeah, and when you're loyal to something or someone, and you identify with that individual, that person, whatever that person goes through, it's reciprocal. You will go through it too. As Christian, our loyalty, Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's our Lord, and we will suffer. We're going to suffer too because he suffered, and they're going to bring suffering to us because of our loyalty. And so sometimes we think, wow, and the world system hates us. Sure, it hates us. It'll hate us because of our loyalty to him. Why did the world system hate us? Think about it. Think about when you were in the world system. I think about it when I was in the world system. When I was in the world system, where was my loyalty? Answer that question. Where were your loyalty when you were in the world system? That's nothing but two now. We can't come up and say, well, I got three or four different loyalties. I was loyal to. We were loyal to what? We were loyal to the enemy. We were loyal to the enemy. We were loyal to the ways of the enemy. We were loyal to all of the trappings of the enemy. And we did these things religiously. And the world liked us. We were in agreement with the world, and the world liked us. Reverend Dorsey pointed something out to me that she was looking at the conflict there between the evil and the spiritual. There's always conflict there. Because that when you discern it, when you come, you step into the land, you are in Christ Jesus, and you're in Christ, and you're loyal to Christ Jesus, and you come up against the enemy, who is what the evil one and the father of lies, and there's going to always be conflict. Conflict is there. And when we were in the world system, Paul said, look, and I remind you again in Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3, read it for yourself. And he also said it right at the end of Romans when we stop and look back at all the things that people was doing in Romans 1 and trading and all that they was going on there as far as their action and their behavior. He said, we were once just like them. Our loyalty was to the world system. And so our loyalty was to Satan and his demonic force. And our loyalty was there. And so what happened was sometimes the Christian people would look at us, but yet and still, when they looked at us, I pray that those that are in Christ Jesus was praying for us and they were there lifting up Christ Jesus. He said, if I be lifted up, and then the Holy Spirit draws us, that's how we came in. We didn't come in because of the simple fact that all of a sudden we just say, I'm going to follow Christ. The Holy Spirit is convicting and convincing the whole world. And so when we are loyal to Christ Jesus and out of our loyalty, we will suffer persecution. Somebody said, I don't remember when I was in the world system. You better do a reflection on that, because you have to raise awareness. Once you forget, you lay it aside, but once you forget, you close the door 100% and close the door behind you 100%. And you say, well, you know, I'm not going to even crack in that door. Once you completely forget, then you set yourself back up, because that's when the enemy will launch an attack and will sneak back in and backdoor you, because you get so pious and so self-righteous, then the enemy will come in and use that, because out of pious and self-righteousness, you're back into his court. Because that's what he operates out of. He operates out of pride. You know, I'm so loyal to Christ Jesus and I'm so self-righteous. And so what happened is I don't deal with those people out there of that world system. I don't. And then you sit there and you get so pious and self-righteous and so caught up into yourself. And what happened is Satan comes and uses the pride and do a counterattack on us. We always look to Jesus. We all remember what the scriptures said. We all remember what the Apostle Paul reminded us in Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3. And I mentioned Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3, and since I've said it so many times, I think I better turn there, because we passed through Ephesians along the way as we look at the Word of God. As we look at it, let me read it to you. And he said in 2, 1, after all of those spiritual blessings that he brought, speak of the blessing of redemption, that he said that we've been made alive in Christ, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He starts out Ephesians 2, 1 by saying, and you were dead. Speaking about us, we had all those spiritual blessings. All those spiritual blessings. At one time, we were dead. I always say a dead man walking. Dead Man Walking. I know y'all seen that movie. Dead Man Walking. If you haven't, then they'll holler and scream it out on death row. Even in the day, they'll say it on death row. The dead man. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead. But thanks be to Christ Jesus. But then he said, in which you formerly walked with, and he's speaking to me, in which I formerly walked. Keep in mind, Reverend Dorsey reminded us that, you know, I have to look at me, the message for me, and if I paraphrase it, in which I formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, now let's talk about us. We too are all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and was by nature, look at here, children of wrath, even as the rest. He let us know that at one time we were children of the devil. See? And then he comes along and he tells us in verse 4, but God being rich in his mercy, his grace and his mercy, because of his love with which he loved us, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, our transgression, he said, made us alive together with Christ. With Christ, by grace you've been saved. By the grace of God and justified faith in Christ Jesus. It's not by work, it's not by anything that we did. We deserve death. children of disobedience. And our loyalty, as Peter has pointed out, our loyalty was to what? The evil one. And sometimes we sit back and we'll look at people and we say, wow, man, they're going through all kinds of things. They got all kinds of good stuff. And all of this is going on in their life. And I'm here sitting and suffering and on the verge of bankruptcy, on the verge of losing my house. My children are in disarray. There's division in the family. Reverend Dorsey pointed that out to me this morning, too. Division in the family. And all this is going on. There's no peace in the world. No peace. No peace. And Jesus Christ has told us, he said, peace I give to you. And I'm living here, and he said, there's peace. And I'm looking, he promised me peace, and all this is going on. And I'm called into the struggle. I'm in the press. And there's someone over there loyal to who? Loyal to the enemy, and he's getting all of this stuff, got all his fine cars, nice house, nice everything. Got a nice bank account, nice clothes, and I'm barely making it on a week to week budget, and every time I have to slip in oodles and noodles to keep things in progress. But see, then we go to Psalm 1. We remind you in Psalm 1. We go to Psalm 1. And we read it in entirety. We're not going to read it right now. He tells us not to fret over those people, that are those evildoers. Not even in times of suffering, because look where their loyalty is. Might look good. So he tells us, as for his grace under fire, he reminds us when we under fire, that it might look real good. And he's letting us know in time of persecution, being scattered in time of persecution at that time, he's telling the church, and he's telling us today in the 21st century, don't get caught up in all that stuff that look real good. He reminds us in Hebrews, don't fall back. He gave us five warnings in Hebrews about unbelief and falling back and leaving the faith and drifting. And so, and then he also warned us about the apostate church. Of those false doctrines, those false teachers. See, and that's on the writing of the Hebrew, and the Hebrews, right, in the Hebrews. Paul warns us in Timothy to be mindful of it. Here Peter comes and he reminds us again in 2 Peter. And so as we look at this, we find ourselves on the fiery trials. And then he goes on to let us know that, and I'll tell you that about their loyalty, because sometimes we stop and we look at the loyalty and we say, wow, I'm over here loyal to Christ and I'm suffering and I'm suffering and there is some guy over there and don't know where. He is not a Christian, he's not following Jesus Christ, and he's just prospering. And somebody come along and tell you, say, Hold it. I don't know what you're talking about. Look here. Come on over here. You know, and then somebody will come in and tell you, if we can blend this thing together, mix it. I'm not going to get into my shake and bake, but yet and still, we can mix this thing, you know. And so it looks good. Psalm 1 tells us that don't fret over it. Our loyalty is to Christ Jesus. We're not going to sell out. Esau sold out. What did Esau do? Esau gave up his inheritance. Why did he give us his inheritance? He gave us his inheritance for a bowl of soup. I'm just going to tell you what it was. His whole inheritance. My question is, look at Ephesians 1, all the way down to around about the 14th verse. If you look at it very close and look at all the spiritual blessing, our inheritance, the spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, will you give it up for a bowl of soup? Yeah. Somebody said, a bowl of soup, Reverend Dawson? No, not a bowl of soup. Think about it. Pride, prestige, recognition. Oh, those are powerful. They're very powerful. Pride, prestige, recognition. Somebody say, oh, yeah, well, you know, I like prestige. I like recognition. I like that. Oh, when I do my job and people get recognize me for my job, and I feel pride. And I'm proud of my children when they accomplish things. Nothing wrong with that. Recognition, pride, prestige. Nothing wrong with things in your life, but think about it, when you're taking these things to the extreme, there's got to be a balance between humility and pride. God give grace to the humble. He give grace. He resists the proud, but give grace. But if you're out there and you're just going for pride, prestige, and I have to be recognized, and power, money, and control, root sins. Somebody said, oh yes. I have to have my power needs met. And a lot of times we will sell out. The bowl of soup, we'll sell out for that. I need that recognition. I need this name. I make a name for myself. And I need to be recognized with this name. Now, see, these are familiar passages of scriptures that we hear all the time. And we need to look at that loyalty, our loyalty, because being humble, and he goes on and he let us know in Psalm 1, he's like a tree planted by the water, deep roots. Peter reminds us here, our faith is deep-rooted, grace under fire, deep roots. Those deep roots, and we're producing fruit. Deep root, not like chaff, can be cut down. And so he led us, as we look at this loyalty, we must look at that. We're not going to give up our inheritance. We're not going to sell our inheritance and be sell out when we're under fire. Because once we're under fire, we must look at this. We look to Christ Jesus. We look at that. We are grounded in the faith. We are grounded in Christ Jesus. We're anchored to him. We're not drifting. He's in heaven, and we are anchored to him. And we're not drifting all over the place. As we reflect back on Hebrews, it reminds us that we are anchored in Christ Jesus. And if we're not anchored in Christ, then you're adrift. You're adrift. James said, "You get tossed to and fro, just tossing like a wave, tossing to and fro, like a ship on the sea. It's tossed to and fro, not anchored in Christ." So our loyalty is to Christ, and so since our loyalty to Christ, then we will suffer some persecution. We'll suffer persecution. People won't like us, but yet and still, we keep that in mind, that where our loyalty is. And so as we look, he reminds us, he continues to remind us about this faith that we have on the fire. And so like I said earlier, sometimes God allows it. And he allows us to have, he allows it. Why would God allow us to suffer? You know, so he allows us to suffer in order to strengthen us. He strengthened us. Paul said, "When I'm weak, you're strong." He strengthens us. He tempers us. He tempers us. Now, you know, at times, if you stop and look, and I know I had a job once, and I was working in a plant that was producing products, and it was like a steel mill. And I used to watch these men, and they're handling this hot steel, and you watch the machine as it beats it out, it beating this out, and it tempers it, and it strengthens it. Now, I didn't last too long on the job, I'll tell you that right now, because I'm not mechanical. I can't handle anything that's mechanic, so we can forget that. I lasted a short period of time on that job, but yet and still, they tempered it. As I watch and observe, you see how they forge and temper. And God would put us in the press, and he would temper us. He put us in the fire and tempers us. He strengthened us. He'll strengthen us and make us strong. And he's strong. He said, when I'm weak, he is strong. He is strong. And he tempers us and he strengthens us in the faith. And suffering, why God let us suffer? Suffering at times, suffering, when he have us suffering also does what? Suffering provides the opportunity to trust God. Faith and trust. Then he'll show us a way out. And we can rejoice as believers. We can rejoice because of all God would do in our lives. And we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice because what God would do in our lives. And then again, and then we come along and we look at it, not only what he is doing in our life, that he will do in our life, and what he promises us. not only present but and future, in the earth, in heaven and in earth. In heaven and the promises and what he's doing in our lives. The spiritual blessing that we have stored in the heavenlies. We have the spiritual blessing in the heaven that I spoke of last time we met, but we also have the spiritual blessings in the earth. And so when we're going through fiery trials and we're going through, when we under fire, faith under fire, and as we're looking at this faith under fire, and as believers, when we suffer, we have to keep in mind that when we're suffering, Peter points to Jesus Christ. And as we can keep that in mind, we point to Jesus Christ, that we're in good company. Good company with the best. Christ suffered. And we with him, and he said to us, he said, look, I suffered. I took on all of this. I got this. Leave the consequences to me. Trust me. Have faith. Leave the consequences to me. Somebody said, Reverend Dawson, I'm going through such a hard time right now. I'm going through such a hard time. Yes, trust God. Have faith. Walk in faith. Leave the consequences to him. God, I can't see my way through. I can't see it, because if I see it, it won't be faith. Trust in him. Walking by faith. I'm in the press. I wake up this morning, I'm going through, I'm in the press. Keep in mind that I'm in the press. Somebody say, I'm feeling real sad, I'm feeling a little depressed. But we look to Christ Jesus. We look to God Christ, who's the author and finisher of our faith. We look to him. Paul will say, when I'm weak, you're strong. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthened me. And so he looking to Jesus. He looks to him. And as we look to Christ Jesus and we trust him, he strengthens us. He tempers us. He tempers us. He takes out the dross. He takes out all of the impurities. He tests us in the fire. And sometimes when we go through the fire's trials, we need to look at that. Been tested in the fire. I had a friend of mine, a real good friend of mine. But he was in another denomination. He asked me. He said, "Frank," he said, "why do people always preach about the Hebrew boys and the fire?" And because he couldn't grab that, they was preaching the Old Testament about that. And he just said, "I don't understand why y'all always go there." No, but you have to look at what he's telling us. He's letting us know that when we're going through these trials and these tribulations, in the Old Testament, he is with them. God is with them, and he is God the Father, he and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and he's with them, and he's protecting them. And the New Testament is no different. He's still with us. Somebody say, well, that don't add up to anything that's scientific. You know, if I throw you in the fire, this is what's going to happen. But it might sound like if you throw me in the fire, and I'm standing on the word of God, watch what he says very clearly. He said, even if I burn up in this fire, I'm trusting you. See, even if I burn up in that fire, I'm going to still trust you. And so he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Even if it was literal fire, even if he say that, even if you burn up in that fire, Peter was crucified according to tradition, he was crucified upside down. He said he wasn't worthy. And that's what tradition say. His wife was crucified, but yet and still, you have to keep in mind, the tradition said that he stood on the fact, and he was telling his wife, trust God. Operating in faith, even during that crucifixion. James, and during the time he's stoned, even though I die in the stoning, I'm trusting you. God forgive them. Stephen and his stoning said primarily the same thing. Even on the fiery trials, even though they killed me, Job said it. Though they slay me, I'll still trust him. And so, as someone come and ask you about that, you have to keep in mind that God working in this miraculous way. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And when we come to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah reminds us that when we're going through these fiery trials, Isaiah, he reminds us, he tells us that God said that he will cool the flames. And he'll cool the flames in here. So when I look at that, then that's my answer for anyone to ask the question. They said, why? I said, God said he'll cool the flames. And God cooled the flame when the Hebrew boys was in the fiery trials. And so when we are in the fiery trials, he'll cool the flames. He'll cool them. Because God is our helper. He'll help us. He's our helper. He will cool the flames, and we just thank God for that. And as we look, we find ourselves going through trials, going through tribulation, and God is with us. He will take care of us, and he will help us. And so when we're going through fiery trials, let's keep that in mind, because sometime we'll find ourselves in a situation, and people will ask us questions, and we go to the Word of God. We will go to the Word, and he will remind us, and the Word will keep us in perfect peace. And God reminds us that he will take care of us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And when we're going through fiery trials, he will cool the flames, those flames. And we thank God for that. And so as we look at this and we are reflecting on the First Peter, first chapter, verses 4:12-16, we see that there he reminds us that he will take care of us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And so so when we suffer, we're in good company. We're in the company of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who will never leave us or forsake us. He understands. He is with us. Emmanuel. God is with us. He is with us. And he's with us. He will be us through all. And he'll be with us. He'll be with us all the way. Because he is the way. And he is the way. And he's with us all the way. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And we see here in 1 Peter 4:19, look at what he said in 19. And 4:19, he say, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit his soul to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. 4:19. And he tells us to commit our lives to him. Commit our souls, our lives to him. And so Peter reminds us and Paul reminds us, he said, even when I'm going through all, the Apostle Paul, going through all the trials and all the things, he'd been beaten, he'd been left for dead, he's been shipwrecked. And he tells us about the number of times he's been shipwrecked. He's been stoned, and he suffered. And when he's in his call, when he was called into the apostles, or the apostle of Jesus Christ, Jesus said that he would suffer. Didn't say he was going to suffer. I wonder in this Christian walk, we think sometimes we come that way, no suffering. Oh, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And yes, we are, but yeah, we'll be suffering. Jesus told the Apostle Paul when he's called into the ministry. He told all the apostles that laid the framework of the gospel, who framed it and laid the foundation, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He let them know they all suffer. If we search the history, we'll see that they all suffer. If we look at how they died, how they were martyred, they all suffered. John was placed on the Isle of Patmos. He was on the Isle of Patmos, and the revelation of Jesus Christ was given to him on the Isle of Patmos. He's there. He come back into Ephesus. He suffers. He dies. But yet and still, as the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as believers, we must understand we will endure suffering. There will be suffering. So Peter reminds us that there will be suffering. And James reminds us to recount it all joy. Paul said, when he's sitting in the 12 by 12 cell, I always give him 12 by 12. I don't know what size it was, but 12 by 12. It's dark, it's dingy, it's a dungeon, it's cold, and he's sick. And because if we read in Timothy, he has to bring his cloak and has to bring his manuscripts, his Bibles, and he's there. Somebody said, well, the miracle, some miracle comes and release Paul from this condition, but yet and still he's there, and he's there, and he never leaves there. He loses his life there. He said, but he look and he speaks, and when he speaks in the sense that, hey, I'm going to be released. He's positive. And he said, I learned to be content in all situations. Whatever the situation, I learned to be content. Whether I'm sitting in this little 12 by 12 hole, cold and sick. Then he's sitting there, and it's one of the disciples is taking care of him, and he also gets sick, but yet and still, when he's there, and he tells Timothy to bring his cloak, and Timothy comes to him, and he lets him know that even absent from the body, he'll be in the presence of the Lord. Now, oh, I'd like to come back out here with you, Timothy, if all is suffering and continue on this missionary journey, go on the next journey, missionary trip, but yet and still, that's my plan, but yet and still, even if I'm absent from this body, I'll be in the presence of the Almighty God. And he's saying that, hey, even though I'm in the presence of the Almighty God, I'm in a win-win situation. I'm in a situation I can't lose. See? And we need to look at that as Christians. We can't lose. Even if we're going through the fiery trials here and leave this earth, we are still in a situation where we'll be in the presence of the Almighty God. He tells us in Romans 8, as we look in Romans, he tells us in Romans 8, around the 28, 29, 30 chapter, in Romans 8, he let us know that nothing, we say we are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from his love. Not even death. Not even death. And I pause there for a reason, because we need to understand that. Not even death can separate us from his love. Paul knew it. He said, if I'm absent from the body, I'll be in the presence of the Lord. And if he's absent, is to be in his presence. And so if he's going to be in his presence, hey, not even death can separate me from his love. He loves me that much, not even death. Not even death. And so when we're going through these fiery trials and we're under fire, and God give us his grace and his mercy when we are under fire. So we keep that in mind, because when we're going through, somebody is going through. Somebody's in the press. We all in the press. Depressed. I didn't say depressed. I said T-H-E. We all in the press. But yet and still, while we are in the press, we must keep that in mind, because if we don't watch it, we'll slip back and we'll fall into those things, those depressions and those feelings of abandonment and those feelings of rejection, and they will fuel the fire. And trials and things will come in to fuel the fire. Paul said, I learned to be content. Somebody sitting there looking at it right now and say, well, you know, Reverend Dawson, I'm down to my last dime. I'm down to my last dime, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And we just stand on faith. We operate in faith. The word is, we operate in faith. We believe. We believe. In time of trials and suffering, the Bible teaches us that. It teaches us that. The Bible let us know that time. The Bible is outlined to us, and we look at it and we say, hey, how does this apply to my life? How does this apply to my life? Elijah is sitting by the brook. And God commands the raven to feed him. Somebody says the raven is to feed him. God commands him, but then he leaves. The brook dries up. When the brook dries up, he goes. When he meets the widow, and when he meets the widow and her son, she got a couple of sticks and a very small amount. You know the story. They're talking about God provision. He provided for the prophet. He made provision for him. He didn't worry about what he was going to eat. He definitely didn't worry about what he was going to wear, because John the Baptist was dressed in the same dress of Elijah when and that dress that he had, wearing the animal skin, but yet and still he didn't worry about what he was wearing, what he was going to eat, where he was going to stay. And when you get to the willow, you see the faith. The faith. We're just going to cook us a little cake and lay down and die. You know, but that's faith. Even in fiery trials and trials when things have dried up, then everything is dried up. And we look at us and we look around and we in a desert place. We still operate in faith. Trust in God. I don't have it. I don't have that, but we can stand on faith and trust God. He said he'll never leave us. He promised that. He promised he'll never leave us or forsake us. And that's the promise. And we in Christ Jesus, in any situation, Paul said, I've learned to be content. Watch the word. The operative word is learned. Learn to be content. And see, sometimes we pray for the miracles, and we say, Lord, I pray for the miracles. It didn't happen. Paul is a perfect example of trials and tribulation and persecution. And I remind you that he had a thorn in the flesh, and he said he prayed 3 times. God tells him, my grace is sufficient. Glory in that weakness, and he glories in, when I'm weak, you're strong. Somebody said, well, you know, we pray for the miracles. We pray for them. Sure, God, sir, yes, God will. Yes, God performed miracles, signs, and wonders follow. But the Apostle Paul prayed for a miracle. And he was a super apostle. God said, my grace is sufficient. See, we have to understand that grace, unmerited favor, something that we didn't work for, a gift from God, is sufficient. The sufficiency is in God Almighty. He is sufficient. He is the source. He is sufficient. And then we say he is worthy, and we live our life worthy, then we are saying that we live it in sufficiency, because he is sufficient. So sometimes we must keep that in mind, because sometimes we'll get in the trap and say, I keep praying for and I keep praying for and I keep, and God is not answering. And he say, my grace is sufficient. When you're going through fiery trials, my grace. And so we're looking at grace and faith and mercy, grace under fire. He showed us mercy and compassion. And so Peter reminds us in 5:7, he reminds us as we look at 5:7. We're still in 1 Peter 5:7. If we look in 5:7, he speaks to us, reminding us. And I'll turn there to take a look. Let me read 5:6. No, let's go back to 5:5. So, because we said 5:7, and it's because sometimes we get discouraged, and he's focused on discouragement, and we discourage. See, Peter is writing this letter to a group of people that suffering some discouragement. I said before, this could be a letter of encouragement in a hurting time. And so when we're under discouragement, he tells us to give it to God. Don't be discouraged, just give it to God. And so, as we look at in the five, at chapter 5, verses number 6, he said, likewise, he goes on to say, he's talking to younger people there, but let's drop down to verse number 7. Let's go to verse 6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Got to go to verse 6. Humble yourself under the mighty hands of God. Humility. Because he just said, God resists the pride and give grace to the humble. But he was speaking to younger people and the elders, but he's speaking to us. And not only just younger people. He quotes the Old Testament. God give grace. God resists the pride and give grace to the humble. He resists the pride and give grace to the humble. And so we have already said that. And as we look there, we see that he makes this statement. God resists the pride and he give grace to the humble. He said, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7. Watch verse 7. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, tells us to cast our cares on him, because he cares for us. And so when we are under fire, he tells us to give it to God. Discouragement often occurs when we are worried. Jesus tells us to be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to stay. And, you know, he said, that creates worry. Worry. And we start worried. People say, well, I get a little bit worried. Worry. Anxiety. He said, he's talking about worry and anxiety. Watch those words, anxiety. I've seen many people walk in and out of the hospital full of anxiety, suffering from anxiety disorders. Anxiety disorders usually got to, you know, I'm not going to go into details on it, but if you look at it, it has a fear factor in it. There's a fear factor in it. Anxiety comes from fear, fight, and flight. There's a fear factor. It can be good, especially if you're in a combat situation. But yet and still, it can overrule your life if you sit there just worrying. Just worrying. All the time worrying. Because it can be just as good in a situation, like I mentioned, a combat situation. It's good to have a little anxiety there. Because that's what soldiers operate out of. They sit there and somebody say, well, soldiers don't get scared. Yeah, yes, they do. Yes, they do. I heard the perfect answer two or three days ago when a young man, I think his name was Dakota, got the I remember his name because he was out west, had a name like Dakota, and he got the Medal of Honor. And the reporter asked him, he said, were you scared? Were you afraid that you was going to die? He said, I knew I was going to die. That's a good answer. Good answer. If he said that, I go, you know what? No, I wasn't afraid I was going to die. Yeah, you out there got all them bullets ringing on you, and you dragging me inside. He said, I knew I was going to die. And, because we used to say it back in Vietnam. I think it was one of those old sayings. He said, the average life of a combat soldier was 12 seconds. Well, that answers the question right there. But the thing about it is fear, fight, and flight. Fear, fight, and flight. And he's talking about anxiety levels goes up. But he's not talking about those situations. And he's just, and you sitting around just worrying. Worrying. See, anxiety is put there for a reason. It's a response. It's there for a natural response to safety. It's one of the oldest. I think if you can find it in any animal as well as in man. Those responses are put there. And what you're saying is, he said, don't be sitting around worrying about everything. And he said, when you're going through this suffering, we worry, we get discouraged. And this discouraged, comes in when we start shouldering our own worries and cares and fears. See what I'm talking about? Reverend Dawson talked about fear. He spoke about fear. He preached on fear. See, when we start shouldering and carrying our own worries and we started carrying our own worries and we started carrying our own cares. Look here, I'm carrying my own cares. I'm carrying it. And my own cares and I'm shouldering my own fears. Then I collapse on the weight. So Reverend Dawson, last week I've seen more Christians sitting inside of a psychiatric hospital and psychiatric unit been treated for anxiety disorder, and we were generalized anxiety disorder. Generalized. You look at the word anxiety, generalized, NOS, not specified. Those are psychiatric diagnoses I just throw at you. But yet and still, if you look at it, they're sitting there weighed down. Shouldering their own fears, shouldering their own worries, shouldering their own anxieties, shouldering them. And Jesus has said, cast your cares on me. And they are discouraged, have given up, discouraged. I've seen people so worried that they have given up to a point that they are afraid to go out the door. Then we give them another diagnosis. We call it a social phobia, agoraphobia. I met people that said, won't go out and step into Walmart, won't go to church, out of panic attacks and fears, have pseudo seizures. And see, And you ask them, and you're talking with them, and you ask them, and they'll come in. I was telling Reverend Dorsey last night, they will walk in, and they'll walk in, and they'll be sitting there, and we're talking, and I look over, and I see the Bible sitting there on their desk, and we're sitting there talking, and they'd be reading the Bible, and they just talk to me about their faith, their love for God, Jesus is in their life. They go to church. They're active in the church, but cannot get over this anxiety disorder, this social phobia. And so what we do is we give them medication. Have the heavy of us thought looking at holding, applying these principles to our affairs. Now, I'm not putting down medication. No, I wouldn't put down medication. Luke was a doctor. But the thing about it is the medication works to a certain point until you come to a point that you start to apply the word of God to your life and be less medicine and more word, and less medicine and more word. And sooner or later, the medicine goes out of the picture. And you got the word. That's sustaining you. That's right. Because somebody out there is a doctor, somebody out there is a therapist. I'm a therapist too. And somebody out there is a psychologist, and somebody's out there, and they're saying, "What do you mean?" No, I'm not telling you not to take medication. I'm telling you that when it comes to worries and anxieties and all that, then sooner or later you learn to what? You come to a point that you start to deal with these anxieties. You cast these cares on Christ Jesus. He cares for you. We apply the word of God. We apply the word to our life, and that medication sooner or later disappears out of your life. Because at some point you got to stabilize the person in order to get the word to the person. Hello. James said, if you see me sent over there and I'm hungry and I need a piece of bread, you say, I pray for you. I'm still hungry. I'm sitting there hungry and I need a coat and I need something to eat, and you say, brother, I pray for you. But then you come, then I come by again and you say, brother, I'm going to give you a quote from silver and gold, I don't have none, but you're still. And then you pray and you offer me the plan of salvation, and I'm still hungry. First of all, if you called me to the side and took me over there and bought me a burger from Burger King, I just advertised for Burger King. If you buy me a burger, and then if you buy me some fries and some milkshake or something like that, and you get me filled with some food, then you sit down and you check in with me spiritually. I might just be sitting there hungry, praying for this opportunity, and that God send you through in a divine intervention and intervene and feed me. The widow sitting there, she got a little bit of piece of thing, and she's getting ready to make that last meal for her and her son, gathering some stick, she's going to eat, and they're going to die. The prophet Elijah shows up. Divine intervention. Divine intervention. See, and you might be sitting there as a divine intervention, and that's divine intervention. You give me food, and then check in with me, and I might be just that Christian, this alien, this stranger needing a helping hand at that time. But then again, I might be lost, and you get the opportunity to offer me the plan of salvation after you have fed me physically. I need to be stabilized. I used that because somebody going to say, I'm going to throw my pills away. No, I didn't say that. I did not say that. I used that example that I said, you have to be stabilized. If you stabilize them, then you give them the word. Jesus cares for you. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. I've seen Christians at that point that would not hear that word because of what? I've lost faith. I mentioned to you once before, I was talking to Betty Ford, said I lost faith in God, I lost faith in myself. And then I've had people tell me, I said, the church? Oh, I don't go to the church. And I say, the honorable wounded Christians, they're wounded, and they feel rejection and abandonment with anxieties. At some point, we come in and we have to let them know God loves you. I love you. I love you. God loves you. I love you. We're here for you and praying for you. If you don't believe me, go to a meeting of Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm going to pick them, the oldest 12-step group. They end their meeting with a prayer. they say, come back. They welcome them back. And they always say, I love you. They show neighborly love. That is why that program is effective. It originated where? In the church. That's its origin, in the church. It's an evangelistic ministry in the church. I love you. We love you. Keep coming back. We love you. And then so when he comes and you putting your cares upon Jesus, you're putting your cares upon his shoulder, you're putting the cares upon his shoulder. Why? Came to believe, admitting powerlessness. I'm powerless. I'm powerless. That's one of the steps they take. I'm powerless. I came to believe that Jesus Christ can restore me to sanity. Look at it very closely. Came to believe. That is a faith step. I trust God, and I believe that God can restore me. Here's the surrender. I surrender my life and my will to the care of God. That's a surrender, and that's the commitment that comes with an acceptance. Jesus Christ can restore me. And so they come in faith, believing that he can do this. I cast my cares on him. It goes to the fourth step, but watch the fourth step. Paul said, let a man examine himself. That's the fourth step. Self-examination. And then making amends. All the work of the Bible and the Word of God sitting in a program that Yancey, the author Yancey, called the Midnight Church. What do you call the Midnight Church? I'll tell you why he called the Midnight Church. He called the Midnight Church because you find this group is doing that work that we were doing at one time. That work as far as taking care of the soul, soul care, caring for the soul. Yes, he calls the Midnight Church. Casting your cares on him. Giving it to God. Surrender my life, my will to the care of God. Giving it to God. That's how we take care. And that's how we beat discouragement. Because it's brotherly love, and we love one another. We care for one another. We share with one another. When I talk about that program, I see so much of the Bible in it, because all of a sudden I say share. They never ask people to talk about their problem. They say, if anybody got anything they want to share with us, share. Anything you want to share with us. And see, that's the church. That is the church. When the last time we've been in church and somebody say, do you have anything you want to share with us? We ask for testimonies, and that is sharing with us. And we ought to be sitting there and rejoicing when somebody come and share with us what God have done in their lives, how God has brought them out, and the test and the trials and the tribulation and what they've been dealing with, they share. And we give encouragement. We give encouragement. We glorify God, and we give them encouragement. We give them encouragement so they can make it through that next day. We just thank God for it. And as Peter pointed out, I point this out to him. Peter had been with Jesus. He walked with him. He remembers that what God, what Christ Jesus told him. He remembers as he's sitting there, he's sitting under his teaching. The apostles sitting under the teaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, cast all your cares on me because I care for you. And he comes back and tells us, in time of discouragement, in time of all this worries, instead of shoulding them, we take up Christ Jesus. We take up his spirit. He said his spirit is light. And then we come into Ephesians, as we look, and we said we are yoked, and he said, my yoke is easy. He's letting us know that we're yoked with the Holy Spirit. And then we walking in step with the Holy Spirit. I'm yoked with the Holy Spirit, walking in step with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding. Leading and guiding. And he is, and I'm in step with him, and I walk with him, and I come in step, and we walk in concert together. And oh, yes, that walk. And sometimes we have to stop and look at this. This is a walk. This is a faith walk. And grace under fire. With grace under fire. And so when we're under fire, we find the discouraging time. We cast our cares on Him, Christ Jesus our Lord. And casting our cares on God takes a great amount of trust. Back to that trust care. You know, came to believe that He can restore me. Came to believe that Christ Jesus can restore me. Take a lot of faith. Take a lot of trust. Faith, trust. I believe. I have faith. And I trust God, and I walk in it. It takes a lot of trust. A lot of people say they believe. I told you once that the devil believes. But the thing about it is, I trust God. I believe God. I trust God. I have faith, and I walk in it. James said, show me your faith, and I'll show you my work. He said, show me. He said, be a doer of the word. Not just hearers, but be doers. He said, I'm going to put this faith in action. I have to walk in it. I can't see it. The Hebrew writers let us know in the 11th chapter. He said, I can't see it. But I have the assurance. I have that assurance. But even though I cannot see it, I'm walking in this. I'm walking it. I'm walking in faith. Faith on the fire. Grace on the fire. And so, as we look at it, it takes trust and humility. When we humble ourselves, He tells us to humble ourselves. And now that I've been humble, and when we humble ourselves, then what happens is then He comes in and He does His part. And so we turn it all over to Him, and He'll bring us through. And God will shoulder our cares, and then He will take care of us. And we give all of them to Him. And we have to keep in mind that this is one thing that I have to keep in mind and you must keep in mind. And I always think of it when we say that the government was on His shoulders. The prophet Isaiah speaking about Emmanuel, God is with us, Jesus Christ, as he's speaking about, as he's looking into prophesizing about the coming of Christ. And sometime when we stop and we look at it, and I want you to think about it, because you've seen it. You see it sometime in a museum. You see Atlas, who is one of those Greek gods of the Romans, and he has the shoulder, the weight of the world on his shoulder. That's not true. Sometimes we see people talking about Atlas. He got the Jesus Christ has it on his shoulder, and sometimes we need to understand that his shoulders are big enough to take care of all of our worries, all of our fears, all of our anxieties. His shoulder. So his shoulder is big enough to carry all of our fears and worries and troubles. And when we give our cares to God, we can brush off our discouragement and get back to doing the work that he has called us to do. Because the harvest is plentiful. And we need workers for the harvest. We can get back to the work of harvesting and harvesting. One man water, one man sow, one man, you know, and God give the increase. And the reaping is not done yet. I almost said reaping because the reaping has not been done. As we sowing and we watering and God giving the increase, John tells us in the book of Revelation, he let us know that he saw an angel go down with a great sickle. And that would be the reaping when the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He will separate the chaff. He will do the separating from the wheat. We must hold on and be steadfast in the faith, steadfast and unmovable. And so as we continue in Peter, we find that Peter let us know about the shepherd. Now, Peter switches over. He starts talking about the shepherd, but in 8 and 10, he tells us about being steadfast. First of all, he speaks to the shepherd, but in 8 and 10, he tells the shepherd, he said, the elders who are among you, I exhort, who are my fellow elder. Peter said, he's a fellow elder. Did you notice Peter said he's a fellow elder? I have to go back there. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ. Peter said he is a fellow elder. Do you see what Peter said? Sometimes I said it because sometimes we need to stop and look at who is speaking. The Apostle Peter said, I am a fellow elder. He could identify with the elders in the church, the pastors in the church. Watch this word. This word is interchangeable. Don't get it caught up on it because it's interchangeable. It's interchangeable because when you see it, when Paul speaks to the elders, he will say to Timothy, he'll write to Timothy, to the elders and the deacons, to the bishops and the deacons. There's no difference because he's saying, and the pastors and there's no difference. He just used these words. These words mean the same. The same. These words mean the same. There's no difference. All right. You don't believe me? Check. Go. Don't bring up a Webster dictionary. Get you a good Bible dictionary. Check. Look in the Vine Bible dictionary. Look into a good Bible dictionary and look at the definition. You'll see they are interchangeable. When he writes, Peter said, "I'm an elder." He identifies with the elders. I'm an elder. Remember, I told you that the Catholic Church. Sit there and say, well, he established a church in Rome, and we have Catholicism because Peter is the head of the church of Rome. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's here. He said, I'm an elder, just like you guys. I'm an elder. And he said, the elders who are among you, I exhort. And this is an exhortation. Who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ. Peter said, hold it. Since I'm a witness of the suffering of Christ and I'm an apostle and elder and I witness the service of Christ, I witness the resurrection, the suffering of Christ on the cross, denied him, but witness it. I witness that. I'm also a witness of his the fact that he was buried. I'm a witness of the fact that he was not in the tomb, that he was raised from the dead, and then he came after his death and spoke to me. These are the qualifications of an apostle. They have seen the resurrected Christ. They have seen the resurrected Christ. People say, Reverend Dorsey, I'm an apostle. Yes, you're an apostle. You have the gift of an apostle. The office of apostle at the time of Christ Jesus is closed. It's closed. Because why? I saw the resurrected Christ. I've never seen him. I believe by faith that he was raised from the dead, that he's the Son of God. Peter said, I saw him. Paul said, I saw him. I saw him. John said, believe 48 times in the Gospel of John, I saw him. And you go to 1 John, John said, I handle him. I touched him. The qualification for the apostle, he called them and he established them. And he said, I'm an elder. And he was with them. I saw the resurrected Christ. And he let us know right there. And as a partaker, as I pick up there, as a suffering of Christ, and as a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now he gives instruction. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. This is for the overseers, the bishops, the elders, the pastors, the deacons. Shepherd the flock among you. Shepherd. And then he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, read it very closely, but willingly, not for the dishonest gain, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Look at the instructions. This is apostolic. We obey them. And then he said, don't lord over them. Be an example to the flock. When the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, we need to look at the instructions he has just given them. He's just given us this instruction as leaders. So he let us know. He's given us those instructions. Shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. Serving as an overseer. Not by compulsion. I'm compelled to do this by compulsion. But willingly, not for dishonest gains, but eagerly. Nor been lord over that. Don't lord over these people. Don't lead by fear, force, and facts. Don't lord over people, he's telling us. But he tells us to be an example to the flock. Paul said, be imitators of Christ Jesus. Follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. Be an imitator. Be an imitator. Be an example. So when people see you, he'll see Christ Jesus. They'll see Christ Jesus. He'll see the Jesus in you. And if you're going to shepherd the flock, I think we have to get back to shepherding the flock. And I'm going to turn somewhere because it just come to me about shepherding the flock. And as we shepherd the flock, we need to look very closely for the example, I think, to stand above all examples. And this is the litmus test. And as we look for the litmus test, we look for that gold standard that we look for, let's look at it. Reverend Dorsett preaching under the influence of under the unction and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit preached a sermon one day, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is the gold standard. This is the gold standard. So as leaders, we have to look at the gold standard. We have to look at the litmus test. And so as we look at it, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me. He's talking about the shepherd. Beside the still waters, he restores my soul. Somebody says he's talking about God, but he's talking about the shepherd. And he lead me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That is God Almighty. This is the gold standard. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Are we comforting them? You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Are you healing and bandaging? Are you taking care of the flock? Jesus said the shepherd takes care of the flock. The good shepherd, he's the good shepherd, but the shepherd takes care of the flock. He'll lay down his life for the flock. Jesus laid his life down for the flock. He laid his life down for the flock. And you take on the position of a shepherd, an overseer, the bishop, the elder, where you lay down your life for the flock. Now, hold it. Now, we know that there are ones out there that actually kill and eat the sheep. You know, the hireling won't lay his life down for the flock. He's so busy eating sheep. I said sheep. Yeah, he's so busy eating sheep. He's so busy eating mutton. He's so busy eating lamb chops. You know, so are you protecting? Are you protecting the flock? Are you sitting back eating the chops? Somebody said that's real strange, Reverend Dorsett. That's just an analogy. That's just one of those parables that you need to take a look at because you take care of the hireling, do not take care of the sheep, because when the wolves come, the hireling heads for the hill. He packs his bag and get out of Dodge before sundown, and so we must look at this because Peter tells us we take care of the flock. You lay down your life for the flock. If one leaves the 99, well, will you go out and look for the one? Do you find the one, put the one on your shoulder, bring him back into the flock, bandaging him up, binding him up, and taking care of him, and pouring all of taking care of his wounds? The Pharisee had been very Pharisaic. They're sitting there and they're looking at Jesus, and Jesus gives them a parable. He speaks to them about the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan helps this person, so compassionate to this man. Well, you know the story. We don't have to go through all of it. He shows compassion. He binds up his wound. He treats his wound. He put oil, he anoints him with oil. He put salve and oil, and he takes him to the place he makes provisions for him. That's the work of a shepherd. And there are good shepherds. There are good shepherds. There are good shepherds. There are a lot of good shepherds that are in the church that are willing to do this. But the question is, we have to run ourselves through the grid, the gold standard, the litmus test, you know. And the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. it'll consume on the left and on the right. Somebody is ducking the sword right now because the word will not come back void or fall to the ground. It'll pierce your heart. And if you're a shepherd, you need to be looking at because God knows the intent of the heart. He searches the heart. He knows the motive. Peter said he knows the motive and intent of the heart. So as we look at this, we must look, because Peter is setting us up for the next. He's setting her up in chapter 5. He sets her up for the next move, because he's been told us to submit to God. He's been told us to resist the devil. And James has told us to resist him. And he said, God resists the proud and give grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And so we must keep that in mind, because if we are there for power needs, remember I mentioned the power needs, that we are there for the power needs, and see power needs, we have them. Just as I have emotional needs, there are power needs, and see, that is where the humility comes into the picture. When it comes to my power needs, when it comes to your power needs, That's when humility comes into the picture. Remember I said, a need for power, a need for prestige, a need for recognition. You know, those power needs. Those power needs. Money, power, control, power needs. When I lord over you and I'm getting all my power needs met, you know, I get my power needs met. You walk in, all of a sudden you see me come in, and my name just flashes across the screen, and everybody stands up and bow down. Power needs. Here come the Right Reverend Frankie Dorsey, the Grand Poobah Potentate, and then of the Church of the Ecclesia of the something. I can't think of this to add to it. And I walk in, and I got here, and everybody's bowing down, and I'm sitting there, and I'm feeling very powerful, and you cannot get close to me because I got 20 people guarding me. Yeah. And all of a sudden, I got 20 people, and they were not there, David, and they won't let me step. If you step up on the holy mount, there's somebody going to fall dead. You know, I got an area that is that extends 25 feet from me, and nobody can, and I talk to you from afar, and I lead you by force, power, and facts. And everybody said, oh, you can't get close to her. Peter said, hey, be careful with that. Can I get my power needs met? Because that leads to destruction. Pride leads to what? Proverbs tell us, to destruction. To destruction. Lording over the flock. Lording over the flock. Not leading the flock. And I'm stuck there for some reason. I don't know why I'm stuck. But I am stuck. But see, and lording over the flock. You know? I was in Europe. And you've probably been there too, and you've probably seen it on television. You can Google it. But then still, I was in Europe, and you pass through the countryside, and you see the countryside, and you see the farms, and you see the shepherds, and you see in these countries like England and Germany, and you see all these places with the shepherds who lead them. Have you ever noticed that the dog is there? And the dog is that dog can walk out front of those sheep. No sheep will follow that dog. He's trained for that. That's the type of dog he is. He's trained for that. He put a bell around that goat neck, and that goat will walk on sheep or follow that goat. When that goat is going back into that bell ringing, when that shepherd calls that goat moving, little bell clinging around his neck, all the sheep will follow right behind him. Did you know they follow him? They follow him. I was watching YouTube, and we were looking on the YouTube when it was on television, I think it was. It was on the news. And everybody was just laughing about it. They were just laughing about it. This dog was running. Every time the dog run, the sheep would run. They thought the sheep was going crazy. No, the dog was just running on something. The sheep was just following it. The dog was having fun. And they put that on the news like it was something big. But the dog was doing what he normally do, but yet instead he just got out of control there. I say that because sometimes we need to understand. And when you see the shepherd, now let's go back to the shepherd. Let's leave the dog alone. Let's go back to the shepherd. You see the shepherd is, and let's like the dog or that goat with that bell around his neck. They walking ahead of the sheep, and the sheep is following them. He's following the goat. He's following the dog. The dog may herd him and keep him. You know, he's a helper, and he keep him all together. But yet and still, and now he also keeps all the wild beasts. So these are specially trained dogs, and they keep off all the body. They protect the what? One man and the dog protect the whole flock. Now, let's go back to the church. The pastor, the overseer, and his staff protecting the flock. Satan coming in, moving in, and doing all kinds of things and not protecting the flock. Coming in like ravenous wolves. Coming in like wolves, sneaking in with all forms of doctrine and teaching and sneaking it in and coming in and stalk. Because Satan comes like an angel of light. He'll come and sit right in there. He'll come in and he'll sit down right in the midst of the flock. Used to watch Wild Kingdom. That's another. I'm going to these animals again. Wild Kingdom. I used to watch the lion. I used to watch Wild Kingdom. I like to watch Wild Kingdom, the Discovery Channel, and we watch it. And you watch the lion. He is a real strange. That's the female hunt and the male lion. He just sit back and eat. But if you ever watch him, have you ever watched him? Peter must have watched him. He must have been watching Discovery Channel. Because he probably saw the real lions because he's in that area where there was real lions and he probably observed them. But I watched it on the Discovery Channel. First of all, sometimes the lion would be out there and they'd look for the weakest one that he can take out. They size up the herd and they spot the weakest one. And they go on the kill. That's Satan. He goes on the kill. He gets the weak one. Separate the herd and get the weak one. And then some days the lions just walk around and make noise and let the herd know that they are there. Peter say he's a roaring lion. And then sometime the lion walks through the herd and the herd never move. He'll walk through the herd and lay down right in the middle of the herd. Have you ever seen it on Discovery Channel? The lion walk right through the herd. Don't attack. Don't do nothing. Lay down right there in the middle of the herd. And the herd's just eating. Nobody's running. Nobody. The lion is right in the middle. He's a predator. He's sitting right there in the middle of the herd. Now, see, that happens sometimes in the church. When he comes in, he'll come in and start, and he'll sit right in the middle. And we'll sit there and watch him. And he won't even launch an attack. He won't even launch an attack. And so what happened? We get so used to see. One thing about it is if you come around something long enough, you hang around long enough, you start to tolerate it. You become tolerant. And then the next thing you know, you look at it, it's okay. And then he attacks. So Peter reminds us, he says, it's just like a roaring lion. So we have to be on constant watching and praying because he's like a roaring lion. But we also must remember that the lion has been, defamed, and he has no teeth. He roars because you also have to keep in mind that Jesus has overcome, he destroyed the works of the devil, but don't underestimate him because in Ephesians he tells us that he is a formidable foe. Don't underestimate him. I said to one time that we have to keep in mind as we look at it. Paul speaks to us in Ephesians. He let us know that he is a formidable foe. He is a formidable foe. He is ruthless. He is slick. He has done all the things that I just said that he would do. But yet and still, he is a formidable foe. And his weapon of warfare is lies, deceit, trickery. He's a trickster. He is the accuser of the brethren. He used every trick in the book, and he does not come in and get hold to you and snap you down and hold you down. He operates where? He operates in the intellect, the mind. He launches war in the mind of the believer. Paul said he's a roaring lion. He lies. He's the father of lies. And he infiltrates the mind of the believer. And that's where he operates. That's the spiritual warfare. That's where the battlefield is. It's in the mind. The world system in your dating And then it gets into your mind. The scripture tells you to guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23-4:24, guard the heart, out of it come the issue of life. Guard the mind, the intellect. Guard the emotion. Guard the moral conscience of the mind. And then you ask God to guard, stand sentry. Peter said, let us know. And as the leader, the shepherd, we guard the flock. That's what we guard. We guard the flock. We care for the flock. Peter tells us this because he's setting us up before he draws this farewell. He's setting us up. He chose to be humble, but then he set us up for 2 Peter, and he looks at it. He talks about things that creeps in. It's very short. It's a brief one. It's very short. But you know what he speaks mostly about? False teachers. He set us up for false teachers. 2 Peter, he sets us up for those false teachers that I just talked about. False teachers. You find these people, you find people joining these cults. You find these eccentric people. Sometimes you find people that you don't discriminate against people that are mentally ill because they're human. But yet still, you'll find a lot of time mentally incompetent people joining cults. Look around sometime and watch the news. And you watch the news, you'll see a lot of people dealing with all kind of grave mental illness, and they get caught up in cuts and gangs and stuff like that. But yet and still, you have people with no religious heritage. These are the type of people that get caught up into these unreligious groups and things, and they infiltrate. But you know what? We find a lot of people, surprisingly, we always look at these people. It's amazing we can look at these people and we can identify. We can identify those people that have those mental illnesses that get caught up in the thing. We look at those people that get caught up in the cuss they can have, and they get caught. But you know what? Surprisingly, there are quite a few of them grow up in the house of Christians, in the homes of Christians. See, we never think about that. Peter speaks of it in 2 Peter. Many members of these groups that we see actually grow up in Christian homes, and they have heard the gospel, and they have heard the Christian doctrine being preached. Here in 2 Peter, watch with me. See, I just went into 2 Peter because he ties it in to what we were talking about, the leadership, the chief shepherd, not the chief shepherd, the shepherd. That the whole everything and be example until the chief shepherd come. But then he goes into 2 Peter and he warns the member of God's flock the danger of these wolves that I mentioned earlier in 2 Peter. He warns them about the danger of these religious wolves. When Peter wrote this second epistle, he called the spiritual hustlers and hucksters in 2:12. Look at 2:12. He called them beasts. Let's turn that. He talked about the depravity of false teachers. But these like natural brute beasts made to be called and destroyed speak evil of things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Peter says that these people will perish in their own corruption. And it goes all the way down. He speaks it all the way down to 2:22, for chapter 2, verses 20, verses 12 that I just read, the 22. And he speaks about these false teachers, the deception of the false teachers. He called them brute beasts. Now, Peter didn't pull no punches. Not only said they're like a roaring lion, he called them brute beasts. And he speaks about these false teachers, these ravenous wolves that Christ Jesus spoke of. And in 2:14, he speaks about them, and he talked about their covetous practice, how they covet things, coveting money, coveting all of this, not taking care of the flock. doing things for the wrong motive and intent. God searches the heart. Nothing is hidden from God. He might hide it from me and hide it from somebody else, but nothing is hidden from God. Then he goes on and he talks about not only that covenant's practice and 2 chapter, verse 14. Then he goes on and says, as a concerned shepherd, his desire was to protect his Christian brothers and sisters from the seductive words of those of these slaves of corruptions. He said it in chapter 2, verse 19. And then chapter 2, verse 9, who was destined for punishment. Peter takes some time in chapter 2, verses 12 to 22. He wraps up this false teacher in a package. And he does not pull any punches on him. And as you read that, take a look at that. He talks about the depravity of the false preacher, of teacher. He talks about the deception of the false teacher, and he looks at what's going to happen to him. I always look at verse number 22. There's something about that verse that gets my attention, and he uses it. Let's go to verse 21. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have known it. Talking about the teachers and knowing it. To return from the holy commandment delivered to them. These are people in the church. But it happens to them according to the true proverb. He quoted a proverb. A dog returned to his own vomit. And a sow having washed to her watering in the mire. You know, that's one thing that is true. And a lot of people say, Peter, what are you talking about? A dog will return to his vomit. Yes, he will. Then somebody says, whoa, that's pretty. Oh, yes, yes, exactly. Exactly. And I don't care how you do it. You can take a sow, been an East Texas country boy, and been raised around a farm, and you can see a sow. You can wash him off and put everything on it. I don't care if you can take him in the house. Reverend Dawson and I were down in Houston. We went to see this pig that was living in the house. And they had him on display. He was going down. That woman took care of that pig. And I'm sitting there looking, and I'm thinking, been an old country boy. I said, that is still a pig. I don't care how pretty you powder him up, and you can let him sit in there. And that pig had a house. And I'm thinking, that is still a pig. I don't care how you look at it. I see people buying pigs for pets, paying $1,500 to $2,000 for a pig. Now, being an East Texas country boy, I tell you, he's still a pig. I don't care if you pay $5,000 for him, and some people have done that, and you have to find a Vietnamese pot-bellied pig. Let me tell you, I was in Vietnam. I saw the pot-bellied pig. As he slept in the house in Vietnam. He was lunch. And we bring him to the United States, and we bathe him up, and we put perfume on him, and we let him sit in the house and walk around the house. And they said they're intelligent. Sure, they're intelligent. A lot of animals are intelligent. Dogs are intelligent. Pigs are intelligent. The French use them in France for digging up those. I'm getting in cooking right now. So they come back to my mind. Truffles. And so they use them. They're very intelligent. But he's still a pig. Paul say a dog returned to his vomit. He'll return to his vomit. He'll return to his field. And then let me tell you something else. And then a pig, no matter how you dress him up, you turn him loose. You throw some little water in a pig pen where you can roll over in the mud. He'll go back and get right back in the mire. And he, because that's the nature of the beast. That's the nature of the beast. And we need to keep that. Peter used this analogy when he's talking about the false teacher and the false shepherd. So he used this analogy. And he let us know that we shouldn't be tolerant. Now this is what he's telling us, that we shouldn't even, because remember I said seen a come and sit down and he'll sit right in amongst of us. And when he sits there, he let us know that we shouldn't be tolerant of this. We shouldn't be tolerant of all of it. And he let us know that. Because James reminds us that as a teacher, and I identified myself in the beginning of this presentation as I'm speaking and on the Word of God, I identify myself as Reverend Frankie Dorsey, co-pastor at Ennis Presbyterian Ministry, and an evangelist and Bible teacher. I didn't say he's a Sunday school teacher. I teach Sunday school too. I said he's a Bible teacher. And I teach. I teach, called by God to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. James tells me, as a teacher, I'll be beaten with many stripes. And I keep that in my forefront. I keep that right in before my eyes at all time. I keep that in the front part of my mind all the time, that if I teach this gospel and I teach it wrong, that God's going to hold me accountable. Because he said to the shepherd, and when the chief shepherd comes, he's going to reward you. He's going to reward you. Now, as a false teacher, he's going to punish me. And I keep that in mind. I keep that in mind because he resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And if I'm up here leading someone the wrong way and got some other plan, another agenda, an ulterior agenda, and that ulterior motive and agenda, then God is going to punish me. I used to tell a story. Not a story. I used to share this with a group of mine. They all laughed at Reverend Dawson. She didn't even know it. They'll laugh at Reverend Dorsey. I'm getting ready to finish you up. I'm about to give you another story on Reverend Dorsey. They'll laugh at Reverend Dorsey, and she didn't even know people been laughing at her. She's sitting at home, and I'm talking about it. One day, Reverend Dorsey and I, I tell this in my group sometimes because communication. Peter talks about communication. And watch communication. He talked about communication between the husband, the wife, or communication between the children, communication in the church. And in psychology, we would do what we call transactional analysis, and I would be talking about the different types of communication. And then we come to the arterial, that communication style. There's something behind that. There's another intent. You have to watch that very closely. Somebody's sitting there talking with you, and they have another a hidden agenda. Yeah. That's what Peter's talking about, a hidden agenda. I'm saying one thing, but I got a hidden agenda. I'm going to come through the back door. Reverend Dawson and I, we was in the Galleria in Houston. I'm going to be real brief. We're in the Galleria in Houston. We're shopping. We walk in. We walk in the Nemus Markets, and I know that I don't have any money, and I'm sitting there, and Reverend Dawson liked everything pretty, and she's looking at all these pretty clothes, and she's looking, and I said to myself, I said, boy, she's going to see it. She's going to see it. And I'm sitting, and this guy, he's standing there. He's looking all prop and proper. He had this nice suit on, looked like it cost about $500, $600, maybe $700, $800, $900. He's sitting there, and he's looking down his nose. Reverend Dawson's looking, and I says, oh, she's going to see it. And she walks over there, and she looked at this thing, and I think the price tag, $200, $300, $400, $500, and she looked at this guy and said, do y'all have a layaway? I'm like, oh, no. I ran back in the back and hid. I ran back in the back and hid. I'm like, and Reverend Dawson just asked that man in Nemus Markets about a layaway. And I ran and hid. And as I got back in the back, and he already spotted me, and I'm sitting over in the corner. He started showing us some stuff on sales. He sat there. I had my little credit card in my pocket, and I sat there. He was showing me this stuff on sales. He was throwing that stuff on sales, and he looked at it. He said, madam, he looked like sure to you, Jess. And he looked at it, and he said, madam, we have something over here, and the economy was on sale. And he was showing it to her, and I was sitting there thinking, oh, no, you know, I'm not going out like this. You must think I'm poached. He said, you see the arterial? Yeah, he's gonna send me something anyway. And so instead of me going on over there and getting Reverend Dawson, going on out the door and going on down to Shopper's Fair, I sit there, I'm not going to let him say this. So what I do is what? What do? You reach in your pocket and you pay for that expensive stuff. I don't know how much it was. We bought something expensive and we walked out. I'm going out there. I'm walking out the door. And Reverend Dawson got the little bag in her hand. And I'm thinking, man, I just spent some money. But the thing about it is, what happened? Ulterior motive. Pride comes in and say, I'm not going to let them think that I can't afford to take care of my wife. I should have grabbed her by the hand and took her on down the Shopper's Fair and bought some cheap stuff. But yet and still, that's what happened. Peter warns us when the false teachers come in with ulterior motives, they will come and they'll manipulate and they'll lie and they bring us into these things. Be real careful with this because he speaks of the false teachers. This is Reverend Dorsey, and here in this present mention. I thank God for this day as we come and expounding on 1 and 2 Peter. I was so reminded us that we cast our cares on the Lord, and we just thank God for that provision that the promises that He's made. He also reminds us as teachers to take care of the flock, that God is not slack in His promises. That God is not slack. God promises He is not slack. And so we have to keep reminding us to be steadfast. And we thank God for that. This is Reverend Dorsey in His present ministry. God bless. Amen.